Good morning. Again, I want us to turn to Luke's Gospel and to the 15th chapter. But before I do, let me just give a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Almighty Lord God, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you that you are the friend of sinners, the one who seeks after those who are lost and recovers them, and carries them back to the fold and has mercy upon them. We thank you, Father, that you've given your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to save us, to rescue us, to take our place and die for the sins that we have committed. We pray now in his name, for he is risen and victorious and seated at your right hand. And we ask that you would bless us for his sake and take us to your word and lay upon us, upon our hearts, upon our minds, the truth of your salvation. Grant us the help of the Holy Spirit to receive these things and to believe upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me please just begin by turning to a portion of Scripture, a portion of God's Word, found in Genesis chapter 37. I just want to read a few verses here from that chapter. It's concerning the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob, and in his young days, he proved to be a very faithful servant to his father. So we read in verse 13 to 17 of Genesis 37 these words. And Israel, that is Jacob, Israel is another name for him. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, we're not considering that passage this morning, but it says something to us about the way God seeks after those who are lost. Joseph here is a picture of that. He was sent by his father, and the Lord Jesus Christ is sent by his Father, God the Father. And he was sent to a far off place, a place where there was danger because he had to go alone, a long journey in a time when law and order was not as it is these days. And when he arrives at that place, he discovers that they've gone. The brothers have gone. They're no longer there feeding the flocks. So what does he do? Does he return home to his father and say, well, I tried, but I couldn't do what you asked me to do? No, he inquires. He is told that the brothers have gone to another place and Joseph goes after them. That's an indication of how much God is prepared to go after the lost soul. Now then, I want us to turn to Luke's Gospel and turn back to that 15th chapter. Last time we were looking at the first few verses which dealt with the parable of the lost sheep. And today I want to go a little bit further and look at verses 8 to 10 of that chapter, which looks at a second parable, the parable of the lost coin. So let me just read from verse 3 down to verse 10. So he, that is the Lord Jesus, spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. That's the parable of the lost sheep which we considered last time. But then we read on in verse 8 to 10. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbours together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, both of these parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin, are saying the same thing. They both speak of anxiety and worry over something that is lost, which becomes elation or relief and joy when it is found. And of course, that is applied in the case of the shepherd, and then in the case of the woman who loses a coin. But the interesting thing is, and we find this in verse 7 and in verse 10, in both cases, it is also applied to God. The Lord Jesus here, who is speaking these parables, is using human language to describe the attitude of God towards lost souls. So what about this parable, the second one, which begins at verse 8, the parable of the lost coin? Well, let me just explain what it is really saying to us. The coin would be a drachma, the Greek coin. It would be one of 10 that was given to the woman as part of her dowry when she was married. And traditionally, it would be worn, along with the other 9, in a 10-piece headdress, equivalent to an engagement ring. Now, the whole image here is of a very poor woman living in a very simple house. One coin falls out of the wedding band, and she knows, she is confident, she is certain, it must be somewhere in the house. But there's a problem. Houses of the poor in that day and age were built without windows, the only light coming in from ventilation openings near to the roof, and also, of course, the door when it was opened. Not only that, all the possessions of the household would be stored somewhere in the house, which was quite small. And not only that, a portion of the house would be reserved for the keeping of animals to give them shelter. They too would share the same building. So here's the difficulty. A coin has been lost. It's part of the headdress, the headband, and it's somewhere in the house. So what does the woman do? She takes a lamp, or possibly a candle, and she lights it. Now, we would think nothing of that, but for her, that was a great issue. She was very poor, and oil for a lamp was expensive, or to buy a candle was expensive, and you wouldn't use it, especially in the daytime, unless you had to. But she has to. She has to see what is inside the house. So she lights it, and then she removes every item of possession and puts them outside, carefully one by one, inspecting them closely as she does so. And then she sweeps the whole house, including the area where the animals were kept. And all the debris is carefully collected and sifted through and examined, inspected, to see whether the coin is in it. And she continues to do this until at last it is found. And the anxiety and the worry that she had when the coin was lost gives way to relief and joy. So much so that she has to share that joy with her friends. Everyone must rejoice that the prized item is found and restored. Let me read again verses 8 and 9. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbours together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Now, as I said a little while ago, both this and the parable of the lost sheep tell us very much the same thing. The Lord Jesus is applying the emotions of this woman to God and his attitude towards lost sinners. But each of the two parables does have a different emphasis. In the first, the lost sheep, The emphasis is upon the sort of person that the God will seek after and find and save. And that person is described in the very first verse of chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel. All the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. We looked at that last time. But this second parable shifts the focus a little bit and concentrates on showing us the extent to which God will go, the lengths that he will take in order to rescue us. Here is a picture of God seeking and saving those who are lost. So let's consider this. Let's examine it. First of all, the plain meaning of the parable in the way that the Lord Jesus is giving it. In the same way that there was happiness and joy with the shepherd and with the woman when the thing that was lost was discovered, then exactly the same sort of attitude is found with God when just one sinner repents and turns to him in faith. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and every holy angel express the same joy and the same relief. You've got that in verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Treasure had been recovered. The coin was worth more than its face value. It was part of the woman's headdress, which was part of her dowry, which was a symbol of her marriage. The equivalent today would be an engagement ring. And what's more, it belonged to her. And it belonged to her because of what it represented, her marriage, her relationship with her husband. Now, the sinner belongs to God. And God created us to have a relationship with him. And the sinner is the object of his love. We find that in the New Testament so clearly spoken of. Let me just turn you to two verses in Romans chapter 5. First of all, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And just as much as that is the heart of God the Father, it is also the heart of God the Son. If I go back to verse 6 in that same chapter of Romans, for when we were still without strength, in other words, unable to save ourselves, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly, for those in rebellion against God. Now, not only is that love expressed in Christ's death, it is also expressed in his incarnation and his time spent upon this earth as a member of our human race. When he was here, during those days when he sojourned with us. We find that so clearly expressed in the Gospels. Let me just read two verses from Matthew chapter 11. For John, that's the Apostle John, John the Baptist rather, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, that's the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, they say he has a demon. John the Baptist came and he was noted for his self-denial, for the way he lived a very simple life, and they said he has a demon. But then we go on to read this. The Son of Man came, now that's a title for the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine-bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So he was rebuked for the relationship he struck up with those who were the outcasts of society. We were thinking about that last time with the parable of the lost sheep. It's here again in this same parable, the love of God towards sinners. But clearly, the parable is stressing what God does to rescue sinners, the lengths to which he goes. And with that in mind, I just want us to look at two lessons to encourage us, two lessons to cheer the soul, two lessons to show that we can so readily turn to God. And the first is this, the soul of a sinner is of great value to God. When something is lost, thinking now of ourselves, or in the case of the shepherd in the first parable and the woman in the second, when something is lost, we might find the owner accepting and bearing the loss. How many people now who own their own businesses at the time of this coronavirus are having to do just that as they try to start up again as restrictions that were imposed upon us are now lifted? Now, the sheep farmer, the shepherd, still had 99 sheep, and he could replace the one that had gone. The woman still had 9 coins. She could replace the one that was lost. But the point is this, that one sheep that was lost, as we saw last time, was known to the shepherd by name. We considered that previously. And as far as the woman is concerned, this one coin is very special. It's hers, and it was given to her because of a very special reason, as part of her dowry for her marriage. No replacement will do. It has to be this one. Let me give you an illustration, please, to show the attitude of this woman and her feelings at this time. About 2, perhaps 3 years ago now, my wife lost her engagement ring. She'd had it for more than 40 years. And she'd kept it, cherished it. The ring itself was not of any great value, but it was of great value to her because of what it signified, her marriage. For 40 years she'd kept it. And then one day she turned to the place where she thought she had put it, and it wasn't there. It was lost. So we searched and we searched. And to make matters worse, where she had placed it or where she thought she had placed it, I had the previous day been sweeping the floor with the sweeper and heard something go up inside the sweeper. Well, you can imagine what we thought. The ring had gone into the sweeper, the vacuum cleaner, and that had been emptied into the dustbin. So the search continued. The vacuum cleaner was stripped down. The dustbin was emptied, but no ring was found. Other parts of the house were looked at where possibly the ring might have been placed. Perhaps it wasn't where she thought she'd put it. We searched and searched for a day, for several days, for a week, for some weeks, till eventually we decided it had gone. So we went and bought a replacement, one as much like the one that was lost as we could find. But no matter how similar it wasn't the one. It wasn't the engagement ring. It wasn't the cherished item. And then about 18 months later, we had to move a cabinet in the front room. And there, underneath, squashed up against the skirting board, was the engagement ring. Now, I can't tell you or express to you, but perhaps you can imagine, how much tension and sorrow there was over the loss, and how much relief and joy there was over the finding. And that's how this woman felt. That's how that shepherd felt. But that is just how God is. You see, the loss, as far as we are concerned, sinners, the loss, as far as human souls are concerned, refers to those who in their sin, in the condition that they're in, having rebelled against God, are unacceptable to him. And it refers also to the misery of those who are cut off from God. Remember the sheep that we considered last time, how cut off from the flock, it would lie down and refuse to move because it was so confused and bewildered. But the point is, even in this state, we keep something of the image that God first created in mankind. It's something of his own image. In our own eyes and in those of others, we might be quite worthless, especially if we've lived a very profligate sort of life. We might be fit, as far as we think, only to be cast away. But God sees differently. He sees what he created us to be and still values us. He sees what he is determined to restore and bring us back to the state in which we were first made. He sees what he is able to recover us to and to turn us into something which is a great treasure for his own enjoyment. Therefore, God will not rest till all is done to recover the sinner. The shepherd went out to find the sheep. Only 2 or 3 days ago now, I had to rescue a sheep that had got its head stuck in a wire fence. It was an easy task, one would think. All I had to do was lift up the wire and disentangle the sheep's head from it. Not a great problem, but the sheep struggled and fought and kicked, and a sheep is a very hefty animal. And the more I pulled on it to bring it out of the fence, the more it pushed itself back in. What a struggle. There were three of us, who eventually got it out of that fence. But it wasn't easy. And it shows what we are like. We kick against God. We fight against him. He comes with the gospel and we resist it. He tells us we must repent and turn to him, and we won't. He shows us what he is like and what we are like, and we despise that. God goes to immeasurable lengths to recover us. He doesn't give up on us. Already I've quoted something from the letter to the Romans. I want to just read another verse to you from that same letter, but from the 8th chapter. Already we've seen something of what God does to rescue us, but listen to this, Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He, that is God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What has God done to rescue us? We're sinful, we're in rebellion, we've offended him, we've broken his law, and that is a barrier. It's something that prevents us coming to him. It prevents him from accepting us. What has he done? He's handed his own son over to be punished in our place. He's delivered him up for us all. Why? To give to us all things. All things in Christ Jesus. You see, these scriptures and this parable, and also the one with the lost sheep, tell us something about the joy that God expresses over the recovery of a lost soul. It surpasses that of the shepherd. It's far greater than that of the woman. Let me put it to you this way. God is more willing to save you than you are to be saved. Now, I put it like that because there are some people who recognise that they're cut off from God and feel that they cannot turn to him. There are some who know their sin, who know a sense of guilt, and they feel, how could they possibly expect God to receive them? But he does. He's more willing to save than you are to be saved, because the soul of the sinner is valued to him. That's the first lesson. Now the second, very closely connected to it, is this. All of this, these parables, and we'll see it again in the third parable in Luke chapter 15 with the lost son, all of these and these scriptures that I've read stress one thing. There is no reason for a lost soul to despair and to think they cannot come to God. And I just want to take up that point for a few minutes. And let me start by just going to the Old Testament, because this truth is found throughout the entire Bible from beginning to end. So let me turn you to one of the very familiar passages of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 and 7. And again, the image is that of a sheep. Isaiah says this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And that's an image of man in rebellion against God, doing his own thing, as we say. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. What's God done about that? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who is the him? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the seventh verse in the same chapter tells us more about that. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. What's the image here? Again, it's the image of sheep, but this time sheep are representing the whole of mankind. And we've rebelled, we've gone our own way, we've turned against God. But God has made his own son to become a sheep, to become one of us, to become part of humanity, to come into this world. God incarnate in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Not to go astray and to wander like we have done, but for God the Father to lay upon him our iniquity, so that he, without any complaint, would go like a lamb to the slaughter to pay the price for sin that we should pay. Now, let me put it to you like this. God cannot do more than that to rescue us. In a sense, he does, though. Because having done this in his own son, he then seeks after us personally and finds us and draws us to Christ. My prayer is that that's what he's doing with you at this very moment as you listen to this message. There is an amazing picture here. Somebody's put it like this. This parable, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, it's an amazing picture. Here is a picture of God grieving, seeking, finding and rejoicing. And let me finish with another illustration to demonstrate the kind of person that God is seeking, that God is grieving over, that God is finding, that God is rejoicing over when found. In the news over these past few days has been much about the slave trade. We saw those crowds of demonstrating people. We saw them pulling down that statue of Colston in Bristol. We've seen other issues. And we've learned something about the horrors of the slave trade. It was a vile thing for man to get involved with. And it wasn't just confined to the 17th and the 18th and the 19th century. You study your history, and it's been a feature of mankind right from the very beginning. I began by reading about Joseph in Genesis 37. If I'd read on through that chapter, you would find that he too was sold as a slave. What a dreadful thing. Well, can God save a slave trader? Can he rescue somebody who's involved in such a crime? And can he change their heart and make them different? Well, let me tell you about a man who experienced exactly that. He lived between 1725 and 1807, right at the heart of the slave trade throughout the British Empire. And he became a slave trader. His name was John Newton. And he lived in his early years a very, very wicked life indeed. His mother was a godly woman, prayed longingly for his salvation, but he turned against everything that she stood for and everything that he'd been brought up under, and he led a very wicked life indeed. But there came a time in his life when God found him and God dealt with him. God convicted him of a sense of guilt, and then showed him the forgiveness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then some years later, after his conversion, John Newton became a minister of the gospel, preaching the message of salvation in Christ Jesus. And he became friendly with another minister, a minister who ministered in Bath. His name was William Jay. William Jay had a long ministry of some 40 years in the town of Bath. And one day he and John Newton were talking to each other. A man who was a very wicked person had been in William Jay's church, listening to William Jay preach. And then After that, he had professed conversion. William Jay said to John Newton, "He may be converted, though I am not certain of it. But if he is, I will never despair of the conversion of anyone again." And John Newton, the converted slave trader, simply said this, "I never did since God saved me." He never despaired of the conversion of a sinner since God saved him, because he knew he was as worse, as bad as you could get. And he's not unique. The scriptures, the word of God, the Bible, much of the New Testament, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was put pen to paper by a man called the Apostle Paul. And he described himself quite rightly as the chief of sinners. Well, let me just read one more verse from Isaiah's prophecy, but this time from the 55th chapter and verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Sometimes our thoughts are the most wicked, aren't they? "Let him return to the Lord, and he," the Lord, "will have mercy on him. Let him return to our God, for he," God, "will abundantly pardon." Let me finish by saying this. No matter what you think of yourself, or what others think and say about you, salvation belongs to everyone who turns to God in faith. John Newton was a wonderful example of that. He not only became a minister of the gospel, he wrote many Christian hymns. So let me finish by just reading the words of one of them. It's the hymn Amazing Grace. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That grace is the grace of God, showing favour to the undeserving and rescuing them in Christ. And that place where Newton is now singing the praises of God is the presence of God, heaven, glory." There is John Newton now. There is the Apostle Paul. And there too can you be one day if you will call upon God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, confess your sin and ask for salvation. Of course, these parables speak of repentance. And the next parable, which I hope to look at next time and consider with you, explains what that really means. But for now, let me leave this with you. He who does repent and turns to God is received, and there's joy in heaven over that salvation. So now may the grace of God, may the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all today and evermore. Amen.